Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word is truth. And we thank you, Lord, today that just as Isaiah proclaimed in chapter 63, that you are our Savior, that you are in the midst of your people, your Holy Spirit is present here. You kept making promises after promise after promise and fulfilled them in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, today that we will have an appreciation for the importance of that fulfillment of your promise, not only in the past, but in the present and in the future. Lord, as we look to the new year, we pray, Lord, that you will make us people who trust in the power of your promises fulfilled among your people. Lord, thank you that you are not our enemy, but you are our Savior and Lord, and that you have done great things among us, and you are doing great things among us, and you have plans to do great things among your people, because you are our Lord, Savior, and King. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of promises fulfilled. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The power of promises fulfilled. How many of you like to make checklists? You know, those little notes that you make yourself and you love it when you can put a little check mark or cross them off? Any of you like that? I used to find it very difficult when I was in the grocery business because people would literally hit other people with their carts because they were checking off their little notes. Kind of funny, actually, to watch. It wasn't so funny when you had a stack full of boxes you were trying to put on the shelf and they'd knock them over. But, you know, it was really important for people to check off that little list. That check mark was so important. And as you think about Matthew, which is the gospel we'll be looking at as we go through this year coming up, this year of the church, 2014, as we work through the gospel of Matthew, you got to understand that for Matthew, checking off the fact that Jesus fulfilled what was said about him in the Old Testament is extremely important. As a matter of fact, in that short gospel lesson that I read to you earlier, three times we hear the word, this fulfilled what the prophet declared. The word fulfill is really important. And to Matthew, he goes out of his way. As a matter of fact, it's the only place we hear of this short journey to Egypt and back. And the fact that he chooses Nazareth because Herod's son is in charge of Judea. This was not recorded anywhere else. This is something that Matthew felt was really important. All the other gospel writers thought, well, you know, like Luke, for example, he was more concerned about other details. To Matthew, what's really important, and Matthew writes in Aramaic, and Matthew really wants Hebrew people to understand that Jesus fulfilled all the promises that were made about him, all the prophecy that was given about him was fulfilled, that nothing was left to chance. So the Messiah that we celebrate on Christmas is the Messiah that fulfills the prophecies. Now this is really important, I believe, and it does matter. And so I want to spend this time together today talking about why does prophecy matter? Because we are a church that believes that not only is it important that we see the fulfillment of prophecy in Scripture, but I honestly believe that the Lord is still giving prophecy. I believe the Lord is still giving people His Word. Now it never changes what is written in Scripture. That's why prophecy must line up with Scripture. If it doesn't, then it's not true. But I believe the Lord is speaking to His people. I believe the Lord is giving us words to help us to understand how do we apply the truth of the fulfilled prophecy in our lives each and every day. And that's important. And I know that that's a gift. It's mentioned in the personality gifts. Prophecy is mentioned in all three of the categories of spiritual gifts. The first one is your personality gift, the gifts that you are born with in Romans 12. The second place is in Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 4. What? Office gifts. I'm celebrating recovery, remember? What is it? Fivefold ministry gifts. Is that Ephesians 4 or Ephesians 5? Ephesians 4, right? Yeah. Okay. And then the 1 Corinthians 12. So you've got all three places where the spiritual gifts are defined or talked about. You have this gift of prophecy. So prophecy is really important. And to Matthew, it's extremely important because Matthew's looking at it and saying, this is important. And so he notes things in such a way that we would never know that these things happened, although we have heard about Herod's killing of the children in Bethlehem, it's actually historically documented, which is interesting because some people think it's just a story. It's not. It's historically documented by Josephus and other historians, so we have a record of this. Prophetic proofs are defined by these criteria. They demonstrate divine authorship. They transcend time and place. They predict the future. Hundreds of times with 100% accuracy. Some examples, if you look, are Isaiah 41 to 48. There's tons in that short passage of Scripture. Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. This is a slide I found I thought was really interesting. The place of his birth, the time of his birth, the manner of his birth, the manner of his death, the people's reaction to his death, the piercing his side, his burial, and his betrayal are all things that have been prophesied. Now, if you just took just simply these eight prophecies, just these eight, for one person to fulfill just these eight, just think about this. There's many, many more than this. But just for him to fulfill these eight would be one to the, how do you say that? Ten to the 17th power, which is one in and that many zeros. A lot of zeros there, right? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Pardon me? Yeah. That's pretty awesome. So, yeah, I don't know. I really, it's so mind-boggling. I wasn't sure how to exactly to give you an example of what that's like, but there's a lot of zeros there. And so this is a great example of all the things that you can see. There's the born of a virgin, Isaiah 7, 14. Born in Bethlehem, Micah 5, 2. Rejected by the Jews, Isaiah 53, 3. Betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41, 9. Sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11, 12. Crucified with sinners, Isaiah 53, 12. Hands and feet pierced, Psalm 22. Bore our sins, Isaiah 53. Forsaken of God, Psalm 22. Soldiers cast lots for his garments, Psalm 22. Not a bone broken, Psalm 34. And rose from the grave, Psalm 16. I mean, if you just look at those, just those. Again, those are not an exhaustive list. But if you just look at those, the probability, again, these are, first we started with eight. Now we're looking at 12. The reality is, the more that you try to say Jesus fulfilled all these things, one person can fulfill all these things, the more zeros you got to add. Just in Matthew's gospel in the first two chapters, we have these eight things. Just in the first two chapters of Matthew, if you don't believe that Matthew thought this was important, just think about this. In the first two chapters, we have eight examples of prophecy fulfilled. Child of Abraham, tribe of Judah, son of David, in Bethlehem, virgin born, given gifts, fled to Egypt, and the baby massacre. I mean, again, just in the first two chapters, and Matthew goes on. This is part of what he does. I just another list. I'm not going to go through them all, but there are amazing lists. There's another one that's kind of hard to see with the green behind it. Professor Emeritus of Science at Westman College, Peter Stoner, has calculated the probability of one man fulfilling the major prophecies made concerning the Messiah. 12 different classes representing some 600 university students worked out the estimates. One in 10 to the 157th power that one man could fulfill even 48 of these Old Testament prophecies. Yeshua fulfilled over 300. How many of you want to figure out, you got to do a 1 plus 156 zeros. You want to do that? To figure out how to explain that to people. Now, what's the point of this? Why do I think it's so important? Well, I thought it was kind of cool because depending on who you read and depending on how literal the prophecy, one group out there has come up with 365 prophecies. Now, why that is attractive to me is how many days are there in a year? There's 65. But wouldn't it be cool if we could just spend time on one prophecy each and every day, just to think about the fact that God had a plan? So I don't know. I put down 100 there because that's usually enough for me. But if you were interested, you could find that on the internet. It's 365prophecies.com, I think it's called. Our Messiah wanted everyone to understand that he wasn't just an accident. This wasn't just luck. This was planned. And I think that's important for us when we're going through the Celebrate Recovery Week, to understand that God has a plan. Even in the midst of, you know, everybody gets really excited and we get to Christmas, and then after Christmas, everything kind of goes down. I know it's the adrenaline thing, right? Maybe you experienced that, where it's kind of like, oh, man, I go back to work. And, you know, it's just really tough to get motivated. Well, I just thought, if you just think about the fact that God has a plan for us and that he has been so gracious as to completely fulfill all the prophecies made about him, that should help us. That's the so what. If God can fulfill his promises to bring a Savior, how much more can he do what he says each and every day? It is really important how we live. In the Truth Project, the guy he was teaching said, and I'll never forget this, if we believers believed what we believe to be true, how then would we live? Think about that again. If we believers, that's us, right, followers of Jesus Christ, believed what we believe to be true, how then would we live? If we believed that our God can rescue us from every situation, whether it be financial, whether it be health, whether it be depression, whatever it is, how would we live? Would we live as people worried and anxious? Would we live as people who are basically captive to fear? Would we? No. But yet, how many of us, and I'm guilty of this, how many of us, when we get into that time after Christmas and we get into the time of recovery, which seems to take a while, how many of us, when it's still dark outside early in the afternoon and we still kind of feel that letdown after everything's done, how many of us start to let anxiety get the best of us? Anybody? I do. I don't know. There's some nights I stay up and I'm like, my mind's racing with all these things. And so I really believe that it's important if we can remember that the prophecies are fulfilled, that our God is a God of order, that he does what he says, then how many of us can remember what he said about the lilies of the field? What he said about the sparrows? What he said about how the Lord knows how many days we have in our life? How he knows how many hairs we have on our head? Again, some people make it easier for him. But the reality is, he knows. So we can give him the benefit of the doubt, and we can believe that he can take care of our time. He can take care of our money. He can take care of our health. He can take care of our family. He can take care of our job. And he can be our testimony to people who are struggling with these things. Amen? And that's hard. I'm not a prosperity preacher. I don't believe it'll be easy. But I do believe that we are a people who should have confidence in the fact that our God is real, that he's alive and well, and he does what he says. And that's why looking back at what Matthew's trying to do in the first two chapters is to impress upon the people of Israel, our God is alive and well and does what he promises. And he promises a lot. We're looking back at the Old Testament. But brothers and sisters, he promises a lot to us in the New Testament, doesn't he? I mentioned only a few, right? The lilies of the field. They don't worry about how they're clothed. The sparrows. Aren't we worth more than many sparrows? I mean, those are just a few. He tells us we'll do even greater things than he did. He tells us that we can ask for things in his name and it'll be done for us. I mean, it is amazing the promises that Jesus makes to us when he's leaving and he's ascending into heaven. He tells us that we're to go out and make disciples of all nations. And then how does he end that? He says, and lo, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. He says in Matthew 18, wherever two or more of my people are gathered my name, I am there in the midst of them. Isn't that what we read in Isaiah? Nancy read for us. Isn't that what it says? He's in the midst of his people. And so he's consistent. He's a God who is consistent and does not bail on his people. He does not give us promises that he can't keep. So I had to ask the question, why is Egypt mentioned? I mean, it's such an obscure little thing. Why does Matthew take such pain to mention this? Why was this so important to an old tax collector, disciple, apostle like Matthew? Why did it matter? Why did he use three times in just this short passage that I read to you from the bottom of Matthew chapter 2, why does he mention that three times the word fulfilled, which is palero? Oh, palero. No, that's not right. Blair, ho, ho, yeah. in Greek. Used, that's a hard one. Used 12 times in Matthew's gospel. Do you know that Matthew has one less than all of the books of the Bible? References in the to Old Testament scripture, 68 references. And 9 times he says it is written over and above the 12 times he uses fulfilled. I don't know about you, but when I hear something 12 times in scripture, I hear something 3 times or 7 times, knowing the way Hebrew people think, I recognize that that is complete. 10 times is complete. So if he uses it 12 times as he's writing the gospel, it's not an accident. It's there on purpose to tell us that fulfilled is really important. And so why would it be important to a tax collector turned disciple and apostle? Why do you think God fulfilling the promises that he made in the Old Testament would be so important to him? Any ideas? Yes. Tax collectors were not exactly looked upon as trustworthy people. And they were often never given a second chance. And so for him to be given a second chance, it was really important to him to prove that this is the Messiah, that what he did was actually what he promised to do, that this redemption plan was fulfilled in him, and that he had this fulfillment. I mean, to him, this is more important than maybe to the other apostles who were faithful people and not looked upon, maybe looked as a little bit kind of dense when it came to doing things they were told to do. But overall, this was really important to Matthew. I think Matthew, and also Matthew had a heart for his fellow Hebrews. He had a heart for his fellow Hebrews, and he wanted, that's why this gospel was originally written in Aramaic, at least that's the theory, and then translated into Greek so it could be sent out to the churches. But it was written for the Hebrew people. It was written so that they would understand that this, all these promises were fulfilled in Christ, and that when he said it is finished, he meant it. When he rose from the dead, he proved that he had won the victory over sin, death, and the devil, that this was really important, that his salvation was secure, that what he believed was true, and that he could show to other Hebrew people that this Jesus is the Messiah, the one that was promised. Do you know how important that was to him? Because he wanted everyone to experience the forgiveness and new life that he had. Isn't that awesome? Shouldn't that be our passion? Aren't we living in a time where people are really confused? Where people are looking for answers in all the many places where there's answers out there? Well, I don't really think that they're the greatest answers, but they're looking. This should be our request. The examples from chapter 2, as I mentioned, when Herod had ambitions to murder baby Jesus, Joseph was warned to take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt until such a time as it was able to return to Canaan. Joseph followed the instructions. He remained there until Herod's death, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through his prophets, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." This quotation is from Hosea 11, verse 1. Matthew 2:17 says, When the vicious Herod murdered the male babies, 2 years old and under in Bethlehem, a cry of anguish went up from the hearts of the inhabitants of the region. Matthew says, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31:15. And then Matthew 2:23, Herod died. When Joseph heard that his son was reigning in his father's place, he was fearful, being warned by God. He traveled into northern Palestine and settled in Galilee in a city called Nazareth. And again, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the prophets, that he should be called a Nazarene. Now we know a Nazarene was someone like John the Baptist, who let their hair grow, who didn't drink wine, who had certain regulations and stuff. So Jesus didn't fulfill that, did he? Jesus didn't fulfill what a Nazarene, a Nazarite, would do. Because he drank with people, right? Because they called him a drunkard. Remember that? They accused him of being a drunkard. He said, John the Baptist came, and he wouldn't drink, and you thought he was a fool. And then the Son of Man comes, and he drinks, and he goes and celebrates and spends time with people. And what do you call him? A drunkard and a sinner, right? So we know that Jesus was not a Nazarite like the other, like John the Baptist. So this is really important. Again, it proves that he was to be called a Nazarene. So that's important, right? To Matthew, it's important. Why? Because it needs to be consistent. It matters. It matters. Even if you who have been raised in the church say, "Well, we already know this," it matters. It matters because there are people out there in the world, people that you come into contact with that don't know this. It matters because the promises of the Messiah are important. The promises of the Messiah and the fulfillment of these promises is not just a checklist, but it is extremely important for us to communicate the truths. And here's the truths. He was born in Bethlehem of a virgin. At age 12, he impressed the teachers in the temple. He said he was in his father's house. He was baptized in the River Jordan, and the Holy Spirit descended on him. And what did God say when he parted the clouds? What did he say? "This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." He was tempted in the desert for 40 days, overcame temptation. He taught in the synagogues. He fed people. He walked on water. He healed people. He entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday in a triumphal entry. He spent the time with his disciples. On Monday, Thursday, he celebrated the Last Supper with them, instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, spent time in the Garden of Gethsemane where he literally sweated blood because of his agony over knowing what was going to happen to him. He was arrested, kept Peter from hurting more people than Malchus. He was tried before Caesar. He died on the cross of Calvary. But that's not the end of the story, right? Rose again on the third day. Said it was finished. Temple in the curtain in the temple torn in two. Enters into the Holy of Holies. He rose again from the dead. And the tomb is empty. What does this mean? Good Lutheran thing, right? What does this mean? Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. He keeps his promises. Do we believe it? Do we trust in it? Do we live it? Important questions. As we go into a new year, that's my question for you. You're a believer. You're a follower. Do you believe? Do you trust what we believe to be true? And does it affect how we then live? Good question. Challenge. Invitation. Because in Jesus, the prophecies were fulfilled. In Jesus, over 300 prophecies were fulfilled. It's mind-boggling to think of the probabilities, but yet in Jesus, these things were fulfilled. If he was capable of doing that, how much more capable is he of doing what he promises going forward? Jesus, the prophecies fulfilled. Does it matter to you? I hope so, because it matters to me. Now is the season to share this truth so that more may know. Because believe it or not, and I know most people are taking down their Christmas stuff already. I think starting at New Year's, it'll be kind of old for people. And yet for us, it's just the middle of the Christmas season. And I hope and pray that as you go out into the world and as you're going back to work and as you're doing things with other people, that you take the opportunity to share with them how awesome it is that we celebrate the truth that Jesus is the prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled, that he is capable of doing what he promised in the past, what he promised in the present, and what he promises for the future. We believe what we believe to be true, and it affects how we then live. Amen.